This morning I'll be reading from Matthew 5, verses 11 through 16 in the ESV version. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if a salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
What a helpful reminder there that the light of Jesus is designed to go into the darkness. And that's a big part of how the Lord calls us, is showing us a specific place of darkness and brokenness that we are uniquely equipped to enter. And Craig's story really helpfully illustrates that. Today we finish our series on calling. We've spent the fall looking at principles of how can we discern that people that we're called to, that place, that problem, that issue, seeking to mobilize all of us as salt and light. So I want to wrap up the series with this great passage from Matthew chapter 5. We started out looking at this convergence, this calling resource that comes from the Kansas City Underground and a little book called Find Your Place, where you can find your calling at the convergence of these three signals, looking at your gifts, your passion, and your story, both your natural and spiritual gifts, the passion that God has given you for a specific people or cause, and then your story, your both the good, the bad, and the ugly, the blessing and brokenness of your story. And we spent the last 8 weeks going through the life of Jonah as example after example of what not to do. Jonah was gifted as a prophet of the Lord to know God's word. He knew that the Lord was gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding with steadfast love. He knew that about the character of God and used that knowledge as an excuse to disobey his calling. Jonah shows us that we can have gifts but not use them or not want to use them. Jonah was passionate for justice, at least in his own case. Wanting his own comfort and wanting what he believed to be just for the people of Nineveh. And Jonah illustrates that issue of story where instead of devoting himself and the stages of his life to in service to the Lord, he chose to go the other way. Now, our calling ultimately is not to be like Jonah, but to be like Jesus, who used his entire life, all of his gifts. His passion was to come and to serve us, to love and to lay down his life. And he used every part of his story as a gift to you and to me. Now, we can be encouraged from the life of Jonah that he must eventually have come around to say, people can learn from my story because we have it in the Bible. So he must have at some point come around to say, I'll go ahead and share this, and maybe people throughout the ages can learn from me what not to do. So throughout these series, these last 13 weeks that we've spent on calling, how has the Lord been stirring in your life? How has he been working in your community group, your discipleship group, even just within your own family? What are some thoughts that he has been churning within your own heart? We want to wrap up this series, and then we're going to move into 13 weeks on character. And that's our discipleship equation here at Oakwood that we're trying to lean into. Character times calling equals impact. We'll close with that at the end. But here's, as we think about calling, you can summarize it in one simple verse. The beauty of the teaching of Jesus as he looked to his disciples early in the Sermon on the Mount and said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." Now, keep in mind, this is early in the public ministry of Jesus. He's just outlined the Beatitudes where he said, this is the life that God truly blesses, the life of those who are poor in spirit, who mourn over their sin, who bring peace to others. And we read those in verse 11 and 12 that there's a blessing when others persecute us. in the name of Jesus, we should rejoice, for our reward is great. And then he says this verse here, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Notice he doesn't here say, go and be the salt of the earth, or go and bring light to the world. He phrases it as an identity statement. And no one would have been surprised at that time if Jesus had come out, as he does in the Gospel of John, and said, I am the light of the world. They're like, yeah, Jesus, we're here because you're a rabbi. You're teaching us about the nature of God and the law of Moses. You're unpacking it in a new way. Of course, you are the light of the world. And John explained that to us theologically in chapter 1 of his gospel, that Jesus is the full revelation of the Godhead who came to dwell among us. And we've seen his glory full of grace and truth. And that's a true thing, that Jesus is the light of the world. But here he says to this ragtag band of disciples, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And they must have looked around in that moment and been like, Jesus, are you sure? Like us that are here? That wasn't the group of the best and the brightest in Israel at the time. Those were called the Pharisees, and they were the ones who would later have Jesus executed. This group that was gathered around him was kind of the worst and the dimmest in Israel at the time. Tax collectors and prostitutes, poor people and revolutionaries, fishermen. These were average, everyday people. These were not the best in the area. And yet Jesus looked at them and said, you are the salt of the earth. He saw something that they would become through him. And we need to hear this message and be reminded of it today. Here's the simple summary for us. Because of Jesus, because he is the salt of the earth, the love of God made manifest, because he is the light of the world, the truth of God incarnated in Christ, we are those things. It's not just that we're called to bring truth and love to people, it's that we are those things in our relationship with Christ. This is that gospel truth we need to rest in and focus on if we are to be effective and fruitful for him. Jeff Anderstelt, in his helpful book, Saturate, says it this way, you do who you are. You do who you are. Whoever you believe you really are, that's how you will live. And this is true of anything in life. If you believe that the essence of who you are is a parent, you're going to live your life as a mom or a dad, and that you're going to orient your life around that. You're going to schedule your priorities around being a mom or dad, and that's important. That's not bad. If you're a business person, you own a business, and you say, this is who I am, you're going to align your life and priorities around that and around advancing. There are things that are just built into life and that are built into our identity markers as a culture that says generally your work and your family define you. This is why it's so difficult when someone loses a job. Because if you're defined by your work and that's who you are, I'm a teacher, I'm a nurse, I'm a doctor, I'm a lawyer, and you lose that job, all of a sudden people struggle to say, who am I really? Or if you're young people, you unavoidably kind of define yourself by your appearance. And those who are older will say, wait till you have a couple kids, wait till you hit the mid-40s and your body starts to betray you. We tend to identify ourselves, and you see that you do who you are. If you really, and think about this from a negative standpoint, those are all generally positive things in life that can become idols if we let them. We looked at our heart the last couple of weeks in these areas, but imagine if someone believes a lie of the devil and lets that become their identity, to say you're worthless, or you're an orphan, you're unloved and unlovable. If someone believes that deep, often because of abuse in their past, some kind of trauma from their childhood, what that identity then will bring out in their behavior can be very destructive and damaging. Or someone who comes to believe, I'm a slave to this behavior, I'm defined by the guilt and the shame of it, they will never be able to escape because they become identified by that lie. This is why it's such a big part of our ministry to people, to help them discover and live in the truth of who we are in Christ. Nothing in your past defines you. Nothing in your present or your future truly defines you and makes you who you are. Our identity comes from our relationship with the Lord Jesus. That's why he can say, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world, because you are defined now by your relationship with me. Think of how the Bible describes Christians. We are the children of God, sons and daughters of God himself. What do children do? They grow up to be like their dad, right? To look like him, to act like him, to do what he does. We're the children of God. We are the body of Christ. We are his eyes and ears to see what's going on in the world. We are his hands and feet to do what he would do if he were here. And we really believe that fact that he is here in us and working through us. We're so identified with Jesus. He says, you're my body doing what I want here on earth. We're priests in the kingdom of God, sent out to serve on behalf of the great high priest, the God of the universe. We represent him. We're his ambassadors sent out with his love and his grace. Let's look at the two sides of this, the salt and light. First, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. So, believer in Jesus, hear this today. In Christ, you are the love of God embodied to preserve and improve the world. You are the salt of the earth. This was always God's vision for the Jewish people. He called Abraham and Sarah to go and to go into this new land and to have a child who would then become the birth of a great nation. Their job as the Jewish people was to represent God in the world. He chose Abraham and Sarah intentionally because they could never take credit for having already been this great, powerful nation. He started from scratch and built a nation, rescued them from Egypt, and sent them out to conquer the promised land. Their task was to be different from all other nations so everyone around the world would see God's glory through the people of Israel. And if you read the Old Testament very much, you'll see they over and over again failed in their assignment. Jonah being another example of that. Literally sent to a foreign nation called Assyria, where his job was to preach about the justice of God that was coming to them, and he did not do very well at that. A couple generations later, Daniel was sent into exile in nearby Babylon, along with thousands of other Jewish people. And while he was there, the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the Jews in exile, and there were false prophets around who were saying, we're going back to the promised land anytime. It'll be maybe a couple weeks, a couple months, we'll be back in the promised land. And Jeremiah received a clear vision from the Lord, a direct prophecy saying, it will be 70 years before we're back in the promised land. This is a time of judgment and discipline for our rebellion and idolatry. This is not gonna be a short time in exile in Babylon. We are gonna be here. And so this word from Jeremiah came in the time of Daniel and those exiles and said, seek the welfare of the city of Babylon where I have sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Do you see the application for us today? We are just like the Jews living in exile. The promised land is waiting for us. Jesus will come back soon and will bring us into a new heaven and a new earth and our time of rest and eternal reward. But now we live in a foreign land. We live in Babylon. Do you feel that? As you watch the news, as you see what's going on in this world, as the birth pangs are kind of escalating and are all around us. We live in a time of exile. This world is not our home, but it may be a little while before Jesus comes back. And so this assignment applies to us to seek the welfare of the city of Tampa, where we now live and we have been. Do you see that word? Sent. We've been sent. So pray for your city. Seek the welfare of the city. If the city of Tampa thrives, we will flourish along with it. This is what salt is designed to do, to preserve and improve the world. Wikipedia says, and Wikipedia is never wrong, Wikipedia says that salt is actually the first discovery that made civilization possible because it allowed people to preserve their meat and you didn't have to be a daily hunter-gatherer. You could actually settle. So the earliest villages were built around salt deposits where they had access to salt. I learned that. Thank you, Wikipedia. Salt was, for the longest time in history, considered a universally positive thing. Now salt has a negative reputation because we're aware of what it does to your blood pressure and that's, you know, apparently in a lot of fast food and those kind of things. So salt gets a lot of hate right now, but throughout most of history, salt was universally considered a very good thing. To translate this into modern terms, we would probably say, have Jesus say to us, you are the gluten-free, low-sugar, all-natural, organic, sustainably farmed superfood of the earth, right? But that's too much to say, so we're stick with salt. We're going to stick with Jesus on this one. Remembering what a positive blessing salt is, and I don't know if it's a good or bad time to be thinking about salt coming out of our Thanksgiving weekend we've consumed probably more than our fair share of salt. But you see the blessing that it is intended to represent. Here's the point. It's not just our job to bring the love of God to the people around us. This is our identity. This is who we are. We are the love of God. Because we've experienced the love of God, because our daily walk with the Lord is an experience, a connection with his love in relationship with God our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is who we are. But let's not miss the warning in the words of Jesus here. Because as soon as he says that, you're the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It's good for nothing to be thrown out. And maybe in wintertime, it'll help with the snow. You know, Jesus previewing that future use of salt. This is a confrontation to the Jewish people. This is part of that continuation of John the Baptist's call to the Jews to repent for how they had failed at representing God in the world. The Jewish people represent that problem. What if a group of people has lost its flavor, has lost its identity? What then can be done for it? Do you hear this warning to the American church? Do you hear this warning for us today? What if we've lost sight of who we are? And because of that, we've lost track of this calling to love your neighbor as yourself, to preserve and improve, to be a blessing to the world around us. So that's the question for this first part of the message. Are you salty? Not in like the mean, it's become a negative thing, right? That guy is so salty. Are you salty in the good sense of bringing flavor and blessing and preservation and life to the people around you? Do you bring that kind of love, the love of God, to your home, to your marriage, to your kids and grandkids, to your neighborhood, to your workplace, to your church? We are the love of God. Second, in Christ, we are the light of God to reveal the glory and grace of Jesus. He goes on in verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. That light will be visible even from a distance. And keep in mind, this is the days of candlelight, right? Of oil lamps. But even then, a city of gathered homes together with their collective light cannot be hidden. Do you see the genius of the Lord Jesus here and how he sums up Christian ministry in these two vivid pictures, salt and light? Not just an assignment of what we're called to do, but a presentation of our new identity in Christ. Salt and light, words and deeds, love and truth, proclamation and demonstration. It's often been quoted, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. It's been attributed to Francis of Assisi. Apparently that's not the case. He didn't say those words. Whoever did meant well, but was wrong. In order to preach the gospel, you have to use words. Here's the reality. Love without truth is deceptive. If all you ever do is love your neighbors and serve them and be nice and helpful and kind, but you never share the gospel with them, do you see how that's deceptive? Over time, you're communicating by and doing that and just loving and serving, being kind and helpful and a positive presence. In time, you're communicating that they're fine, that they have no problem, they have no need for deliverance from their sin and what will eventually drag them to an eternity in suffering and judgment. Love without truth is deceptive. It's misleading. But at the same time, truth without love is destructive. It'd be like shining one of those bright lights from the highway patrol, like right in someone's face. Without a loving relationship, without a heart of compassion for someone, if all you do is go around and just bring the truth of the Bible and try and whack people with it, that's obviously not helpful either. That can be destructive and damaging. The two must go together. Think of it like your right hand and your left hand. Most of us, I don't know if Mike's here today, most of us have two hands to use, right? Mike has a hand and a claw. He gets around, he does well. Think of it as your right and left hand, and you might be more proficient with one than the other. You might be more confident with the deeds and the acts of service with the salt and not as confident with the light, or you might be the other way. You might be more confident with the truth, with the words of explaining the gospel and not as confident with the service. This is, again, why we need each other, why we need to partner together to reach our neighbors and the community around us. And it's the beauty of when we see that happening. We've just finished a little service project in our area. And those of you who have worked with me on this kind of service project know that I got very little of my dad's skill when it comes to little home repair projects. And so whenever there's one to do at the house, I wait till he's here. But I want to see us out there doing projects and engaging with the community. So one of these opportunities came up in our area to do tile. And I was amazed as I asked around, hey, anybody want to do bathroom tile? Almost everyone was like, I'm not in here what you're saying. I don't know anything about bathroom tile. And eventually we got, a good group actually came together to work on that and help. But it proved to be a great way to love and serve a local family with a very tangible need to not only go over there and talk about, do you guys have a church home and what do you know about Jesus and they have John 3:16 on their wall, what does that mean to you? But to, in a very practical way, love and serve. That's the heart of Oakwood. We want to bring both of these things to the people around us, both love and truth, both salt and light. How can someone, you see the second half of this verse, how can people see our good works and give glory to the Father in heaven if we don't explain that there is a God who loves us as a father, and you can only be loved and really experience his love if you know his son Jesus and commit your life to him? The assumption most people have is that they're fine with the God of heaven. They've somehow put together he's a God of love, and they've really lost sight mostly of his justice. We need to, in loving, compassionate ways and bringing the salt of preservation and blessing to people, also find ways to share the good news with them. This is the history of the Christian movement, that the early church not only shared the gospel, they cared for the sick and dying as the plagues came through the area. They picked up the babies that were left out, mostly girl babies. They picked them up and took them in before abortion was a thing. The early church was rescuing babies from the very beginning, loving and serving even as they were sharing the gospel and making disciples. Some of the great heroes of our missionary movements, like George Mueller, preached at the same church for over 60 years, at the same time launching lots and lots of orphanages that ended up serving over 10,000 street children in England. Hudson Taylor not only went as a missionary to share the truth in China, but he went as a medical doctor, ministering to the very practical needs of the people there. William Wilberforce not only fought in the political world of England to bring an end to slavery, but at the same time, he wrote and he preached about the renovation and the need for renewal within the church of England. Amy Carmichael not only rescued children from slavery and human trafficking in India, but she was a part of a church family and a part of bringing the gospel to a place where it had never been heard. Jim Elliot and the four other men who died with him, their first contact with the Waldani was giving gifts to them and shouting from the airplane, "We are your friends," trying to bring the love. And after those five men were killed, in one of the most loving moments of missionary history, Jim's wife Elizabeth and Nate's sister Rachel went back to the tribe that had killed their loved ones. And that act of being there was so moving to the Waldani, almost the entire tribe converted. This is the history of the Christian movement. Look at some of our missionaries. We heard from Craig today, who just got back from, I think he was in Zambia. Kenya, one of those African places. talking about sustainable farming, bringing practical ways to bless people even as you share the gospel with them. Maria Carriaga shared just last week about Global Fingerprints, a child sponsorship program they're using in Manila to reach into Muslim families through their children who are at risk on the street. We've partnered with Crew in a number of ways at USF, helped them kick off their fall season and donated a bunch of drinks and helped set up games as a way of connecting with freshmen. I think my favorite Crew outreach is the cook questions for cookies and stuff, bringing cookies. It's, again, trying to do both. Some minister to a practical need and at the same time use it as a way to engage in a spiritual conversation. We see this in a lot of our ministries just at the church as well, that we have people just actively serving and loving the people around them. I believe we've had a couple neighborhood block parties, and there's a couple more that are scheduled to come up soon, just a way to connect with and minister to the people in your immediate neighborhood. Many of you know Brian and Terry have opened up their patio for a Bible study and just creating a place where their close neighbors can gather and get to know each other and encourage and pray for each other. We have small groups that are all about serving and loving each other and reaching out to the people around them, taking them to doctor's appointments. This is and we just, did you know, we packed 1,150 shoeboxes. 1,150, that's amazing for a church our size. And the beauty of that ministry, and that's really that's a ministry of the Haysburg family, that they've been, that's why they've figured out this way to do so many. But it's such a beautiful picture of both, right? It's salt and light. It's a gift to children who don't get Christmas presents. And they get this box full of amazing, creative, and unique gifts that they'll have then for the rest of their childhood. And at the same time, they hear about the God of love who prompted people to provide that gift at Christmas time. Salt and light, word and deed. All of this coming from our identity. In Christ, this is who we are. We are the love of God. We are the light of God in a very dark world. And this reminds us that we can't do any of this on our own. On your own, you are not the light of the world. You are in darkness. On your own, you're not the salt of the earth. You are a decaying piece of dying flesh. I'm sorry for that illustration. It's only in Christ that we're light. It's only in our connection with Jesus that we are salt and we can bring flavor and blessing to the Lord. Think of what happens. This is our gospel orientation here, to remember who we were and who we now are in Christ. Apart from Jesus, you were dead in your sins. You were a slave locked away in a cell, slave to your own desire. You weren't a blessing to people. You were a burden to people because of your sin and selfishness. But God reached you in that sinful state and rescued you from it, saved you from it. At the moment you turned to him in faith and said, Jesus, save me, forgive me, he drew you out of that and gave you a new heart and filled you with his Spirit. This is why Jesus could say to that early gathering of Jews who were coming around him to hear his teaching, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, because he knew at the end of the Great Commission, he would say, go and make disciples and I will be with you to the end of the age. He knew they would never be able to do any of that on their own. Apart from him. Read the gospel accounts. It's all about how the disciples failed over and over and over. They failed. When did they start to succeed? After they had the Holy Spirit. And we see things working in the book of Acts. How is the Lord calling you to live out your identity as the salt and light of God, the love of God and the light of his truth? We're using this as our discipleship equation to help us think about the baseball diamond and how we are growing in the Lord. Character times calling equals impact. I just stole that from the Kansas City Underground. Character times calling. You see how it's an equation that multiplies. If you had to give yourself a grade, on those two sides of it, and you said 1 to 10, what's your character right now? What's your holiness and integrity level? Are you a 3? Are you a 7? Are you an 8? And then what is your ministry effectiveness? How well are you mobilized into your personal calling for this season and stage? You see how the two multiply. So if someone has low character or even negative character, if they're arrogant and selfish and abrasive, no matter how gifted they might be, how eloquent and capable and influential, if their character is negative, it'll multiply into their calling, into their ministry to have a negative impact. This is why when prominent Christian leaders fall because their character was deficient, it ends up having a tremendously negative impact. What is your equation as you look at it? Of course, Jesus was perfect. He was the 10 in both character and calling. He was tempted in every way, but never once sinned. He lived a life of perfect righteousness. He left nothing undone that should have been done, and he did nothing that was considered sin. He fulfilled all righteousness. His character was a perfect 10. On top of that, his ministry faithfulness was also a 10. He obeyed whatever he saw the Father doing. He lived in perfect step with the Father's leading in his life. So Jesus' impact was a perfect 100. Of course, none of us are going to be anywhere near that mark, but the challenge for us as disciples is to grow in both sides, to grow in our character. This is what our discipleship groups are for, to help each other identify those areas of struggle and challenge, apply the gospel to them, grow up so we can increase the multiplier in our ministry effectiveness, so we can challenge and call each other to that. And at the same time, discover how is the Lord leading you in your ministry impact. Character times calling equals impact. One final way as we think about how to focus our time, effort, and energy, how to take steps into your ministry calling. Think about these three P's as we close: your passion, a specific problem, and the providence of God. We talked about GPS, gift, passion, and story. Think about that as you narrow in and focus in on a specific people or a specific place or a specific issue that you can focus on. What's the Lord given you a passion about? Right now, it might be one single person. It might be a family member that you're called right now to care for. That ties into the providence of God, the circumstances of your life right now. Don't ignore those things. They're all interconnected as part of how the Lord leads you. But it might be a broader group of people. It might be a specific issue. Think about the problems in our city as we think about bringing the salt of God's love to the many unwed pregnancies. That's why the ladies are collecting diapers for for Oasis Pregnancy Care Center. There's 800 foster kids looking for placement. You might be burdened for mental health issues. You might have a heart for troubled at-risk teenagers, for kids early elementary learning how to read. You might have been through a difficult medical process, some challenge with your own health, and the Lord's given you a passion to come alongside people in similar kind of challenges. You might have a heart for single moms. You might love international students or want to minister to refugees that have been brought here. You might have a history with addiction and want to come alongside those struggling with substance abuse. You might have at a time been enslaved to pornography and want to help young men avoid that and escape that trap. You might have a burden to bless people in marriage, to help young couples, to build a foundation on the gospel and on loving and serving one another. You might have a heart for young parents and coming alongside folks with small kids to help them with that. Whatever, the calling there is to follow your passion, to identify a specific problem that you can bring the salt and light of God into, his love and his grace, and discerning the providence of God and how he's working in you and around you to see where to focus your time, effort, and energy. Ephesians 4 is a key passage for us as we think about this, that God has given the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. The important thing to see there is God didn't just give pastors. These are called the fivefold leadership styles within the church, the influencing roles. And God has given within the church, you can think about this within your community group. Within that group, God's given you that full expression of his leadership gifts. Again, Jesus had all five. None of us do. We're usually at like one and a half of these that we have. But think about the way these different kinds of people are oriented. Apostles love to start things. They like to take new territory, to go into new things. And oftentimes they're burdened by a very specific problem, and they'll be always enlisting you to take on, or at least listen to their problem, like what this thing is that they've just learned more about. Prophets are those gifted with discernment who can see, even as you start heading down a trail, they can see the problems and pitfalls you might run into. And so they try to be loving and graceful as they point out all the things that are going to go wrong. But that's often how prophets operate. Evangelists have such a heart for lost people. They love to gather people. They're the salesmen of the church. They just love to connect with people, even strangers, and bring them together. Shepherds just have a heart for the needs of people. They love people. Their hearts break. They love to pray with people, to minister to people, to hear how they are. And teachers love the Bible and love truth and love to help people understand and appreciate what's there in God's word. You see how we need all of these expressions within our groups and within our ministries as we seek to bring the love of God and the light of God to the places that he is calling us to go. Let's not be like Jonah, who heard from the Lord and just kept resisting his call. Let's be like Jesus, who when he saw us as a world in need, he came. The light of the world came into the darkness and brokenness, the lostness and rebellion of his Jewish people who had failed in their calling to represent and honor the Lord their God. And Jesus came to those lost sheep of Israel and he spoke that word over them to say, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And we are here in fulfillment of that declarative prophecy of the Lord Jesus. Through the history of the church, right up to this moment in time, Jesus has been building his church and sending us out on his mission. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your grace in each one of our lives. As we look back and we see how far we had gone, how much we had failed to represent and honor you, and yet you still called us. You still came to us. You loved us and rescued us from that. And you gave us a new heart and a whole new identity. We praise you for that gift, that we are no longer in sin. When you look at us, you see us in Christ. We have his righteousness. We have his love. We have his truth. Help us to really understand and believe this is who we are. And help us to live that out to the people around us. Mobilize us, Lord, on your mission to bring your love and your truth all over this great city. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.